Mark chapter 3. We'll go to verse 22 here in just a second. I was getting ready to say something. We have these sayings that don't make any sense. I don't know why people say them. I was getting ready to say, can I be perfectly honest with you? You ever said that to somebody and they said, no, I'd rather you lie like a dog to me? Or you ask somebody, or somebody asks you a question, they say, well, how'd you feel about this? And you say, honestly? No, I was hoping you'd lie to me. You know, I don't really want to know. But anyhow, even though it's corny sounding, can I be honest with you tonight? I just want to tell you before I preach this, that this is just one of those passages that I don't know if the devil's trying to give me fits over it or what. I don't know. I'm not making any apologies or anything. Here's how I approach this. This is a passage of scripture that a lot of people read and teach differently. There are 2, 3, 4 different ways that this has been preached. Because of that, a lot of people have been very scared, misunderstanding. And there's because of all that, because of the passage and the way that it has been handled over the years, I approached it. I always approach the scripture carefully. I approach this even more carefully. All I can say to you tonight is that after studying this and after studying and just, you know, consulting different resources and everything and praying about it, the way that I'm going to preach this tonight is, this is the only way that I can see that this passage makes sense. I know that there are other ideas, and I'll mention those tonight, but this is the only way to preach this that I think fits with the scope of Scripture. Now, I say that because when we get done, there might be some of you that say, no, I think you've got that completely wrong. And I hope you know that with me, you can come to me anytime. You can come to me anytime and say, Pastor, I want to talk about this. Now, this is the way we ought to be able to do that with one another. That's not criticism. That's just helping one another. This is how I see this passage, and I really believe I have the mind of God on this. But if we're done and you need to talk about it or you want to share something with me, I welcome that. I welcome that. But I want you to know that I am approaching this passage very carefully. And I believe what I'm about to preach, I believe this is what the Bible's teaching here. So let's get into it. Chapter 3 and verse 22. Mark chapter 3, 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to this passage of Scripture, and again, as I prayed earlier, I pray that you would just help me to preach it, help me to preach it correctly. If I've erred in some way, I pray you'd make that clear to me, Lord, so that I can fix it. But I believe that I've got your mind on this, and I pray that you'd help us tonight to understand it and that we would go out and teach this to others correctly, because there is a lot of confusion. People don't understand because of different types of teaching, and we'd like to correct as much of that as we can. Be with us tonight and minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, we look again at this group called the Pharisees. We're going to see them a lot anytime we're in the Gospels. They're, like I said this morning, they seem to be around every corner, wanting to start more trouble and sow discord. Up until now, they've tried in vain to sow discord with the Savior, with Jesus, and with His disciples. You remember, I think it was last week, I pointed out that first they went to the disciples and said, "Why does your master eat with sinners?" And then they went to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples, why don't they fast?" You know, that's how people try to sow discord. They tried to get in there and turn one against the other. And it's all been in vain. They haven't been able to sow discord among Christ and the disciples. And so whenever they weren't able to successfully put an end to His ministry through discord, they start making direct, outrageous, and blasphemous allegations toward Him. So now it's they have shifted from trying, you know, saying this to this group and saying this to the Savior. They have just shifted to, we'll just attack Him directly. We'll just attack Him directly, and we will attack Him based on His authority and His power, and we'll just say that what He's doing by the power of the devil, by the power of Satan. We have in our text this evening a portion of Scripture that has been much debated over the years. Some, due to an improper understanding of the text, have worried and fretted and put themselves through unnecessary turmoil. Some people have gotten themselves to a state of fear and have feared that maybe they have committed this sin and there's no forgiveness for them. I want to point out, we'll talk about this again here in a minute, but I want to point out very quickly, this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has been called for years the unpardonable sin and the unforgivable sin, and it should never have been called that. Amen. There is no such thing as an unforgivable or unpardonable sin. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. Tonight we're going to look at this, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Before we get right to it, let's look at the first part of the text, the truth that Christ reveals. First off, Christ reveals the truth that a divided kingdom cannot stand. If He were casting out devils by the power of the devil, or by Satan, that would mean that Satan is working against himself, against Satan, and he would thus destroy himself from within. We can see this truth played out in homes, in churches, in nations. A house divided against itself, a kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. There has to be perfect agreement and perfect unity. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Pardon me. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. This is talking about, we'll see here. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." God, the reason that discord in the church is so hated by God is because of how damaging it is. Because it destroys a church, a house, a home from the inside. Discord destroys. When someone wants to split up a church, they'll do it by sowing discord. They won't do it by standing up and publicly confronting the pastor on a passage that they disagree on. They may come and complain to the pastor, "I don't think you did that right. I don't think you preached that right. You're wrong on this. I don't think you ought to preach so hard. I think you ought to..." They might do that, but that's not how they're going to split the church. When someone wants to split a church, they'll do it by turning the members against one another. I think we talked about this last week. They'll do it by sowing discord. And that's why God hates sowing discord, because it destroys. It absolutely destroys. So after pointing out the error and the impossibility of their statement, after Jesus points out that he can't be casting out devils by the devil, because then the devil would be destroying himself from the inside out, after he points that out, then he turns to the real issue at hand. He turns to what the real problem is, and that's their sin and the condition of their heart. It wasn't so much what they said, but it was the heart from which they said it that Jesus deals with. Notice that rather than admit that Jesus is the Messiah, they've seen his miracles. His miracles were to prove that he was who he said he was. He came and told them who he was and taught the disciples who he was, and the miracles solidified. We can listen to this guy. He's proving that he is the Son of God, because nobody else can do that. Rather than admit that Jesus is the Messiah and trust him for salvation, they would much rather ascribe his miracles to Satan. They could have freedom. They could have salvation. They could be a part of this. They could get in on this thing. But they're not interested in freedom. They're not interested in salvation. They're not interested in getting in on this thing. As we said this morning, they're interested in hanging on to that authority that they had over the people. I remember we said this morning, authority can be a very dangerous thing if it's not handled biblically. This is what prompts Jesus to reveal what many have stumbled over for years. And I didn't understand it completely until recently. However, if we give careful attention to the actual words of Jesus in this passage, that is the key to understanding the passage. Not kind of what it sounds like. Not, well, you know, the majority of preachers have said this. Did you know that majority rules in a democracy? But when it comes to the Word of God, if the Bible says one thing and the majority says something else, the majority loses, because the Bible stands true. You ever heard that saying, "You and God make a majority"? This is the majority that rules. All of us in here could vote to disagree with something this Bible says. We're still wrong, because the Bible stands. And so we need to look at his words here. And like I said, people have gotten mixed up in, well, you know, it sounds like this, it sounds like that. But I heard so-and-so preach this. Hey, what'd Jesus say? And that's what we're going to look at. First of all, is there any sin that cannot be forgiven? No. You cannot prove biblically that there is one single sin that cannot be forgiven. If there's one sin that cannot be forgiven, the blood of Christ is insufficient. Even if it's insufficient concerning that one sin, it's insufficient. But the blood of Christ is completely, 100%, absolutely sufficient in forgiving sin.
That's right. Amen.
Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Verse 28. Verily, and remember, Christ does not contradict himself. Verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Now, how many sins? All. Now, some would say, yeah, but he's saying all except this one. No, he isn't. When we come to verse 29, he isn't saying, except this one. He isn't saying, all sins other than this one. He said in verse 28, all sins shall be forgiven. John 1:29 says, the next day John, talking about John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold. Now, the plain language of the Bible. We're not talking Hebrew. We're not talking Greek. We are English-speaking Americans reading out of our English Bible. And here's what it says. It says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, period. Not the sin of the world except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Taketh away the sin of the world, almost. Taketh away most of the sin of the world. Takes away a great deal of the sin of the world. Takes away all the sin of the world except the unforgivable, unpardonable. John the Baptist said, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's done. Hebrews 9:26 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No provision is made for any exceptions. No exceptions here. He said sin. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, please. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. We have to. But we like reading scripture, don't we? Yeah. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2:14. Hey, let's go back to 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, you say it, all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I ask again, is there any sin that God doesn't forgive? So far, Scripture keeps telling me, nope. Scripture keeps saying all of it. Now, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read verse 13. Well, again, let's back up to number 12. That's Paul the Apostle here writing this. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before, talking about himself, talking about Paul himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was a blasphemer, and he found forgiveness. Now, right away, what we might say is, in Matthew, Jesus said that if you speak a word against the Father and or the Son, that would be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Paul said he was a blasphemer, and he was forgiven. Now, I want you to think about the life of the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved. At that time, the church had no greater enemy than the apostle than Saul. Killing Christians, leading them off to prison, leading them off to their death. Remember we said this morning, he was the one that ordained the stoning of Stephen. He hated the church. He hated the work the church was doing, and he was fighting vehemently against the church, trying to stamp it out. Okay? And he says that he found mercy. So, excuse me, the question that we've asked, is there any sin that cannot be forgiven? As I look at these texts, it's plain to me, no, Christ forgives all sin. But it sounds like, in this passage and in Matthew, it sounds like blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can't be. If we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, let's just go back and read that. Pardon me. Matthew 12 and 31. It's worded a little bit different, but that's the key. It's just a different wording. Mark makes it clear what the meaning is. 12 and 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. We read just that passage alone, and it sounds like God's going to forgive everything except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't ever read just one passage and form a doctrine from it. That's why we compare it to Scripture. Now, can I tell you, admit to you tonight, that's a tricky one to read. Because that sounds like I'm going to forgive everything except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But again, we have to compare it with Scripture. And we just read a handful of verses that say that He has forgiven the sin of the world. And that He cleanses us from all iniquity. Okay, so we have to say, hey, that sounds like one thing, but whatever that sounds like, does it line up with the scope of Scripture? And that interpretation that God isn't going to forgive people of that sin, that interpretation that there's a sin you can commit and then you're done, there's no way God's going to forgive you, that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture, with the scope of Scripture. And that's what we're going to see tonight. I believe that's what we're going to see. So let's go back over to Mark. And I believe that in Matthew, it's just a different way of wording what's being said in Mark. And this is clear. If we look here at verse 29. And let's break this down. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. All right, there's one word that we need to start with, and that is the word hath. Hath, all of you teachers will tell us, is present tense. Hath in this passage means right now. Jesus is saying, right now, you don't have forgiveness. Hath never forgiveness. He's saying if you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, you don't have forgiveness right now. You have not been forgiven right now. It's current. Hath never forgiveness. Now, we move on. And it says, but is in danger of eternal damnation, which I think is one of the most important one of the most important sections to understanding this passage. He didn't say, you are already condemned, you are already damned, you are in hellfire. He said, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, in studying this, here's what a lot of people believe on this passage. And I'm going to share some of this with you because maybe you have read some of these things. Here's what some men say about that. They say they hadn't committed it yet, but they were just about to. And that's why he said you're in danger. I believe we're going to see that's not the case. It says, but is in danger of eternal damnation. If you are currently rejecting the plain truth, which they were doing, and the working of the Holy Spirit, which they were doing, as long as you continue to do so, you will not be forgiven. If you continue to do this, reject the working of the Holy Spirit, ascribe it to Satan, you won't repent, you won't let the Holy Spirit do His work, and you look at it and say, that's evil, that's not God, that's of Satan, and you are resisting the Holy Spirit, you currently don't have forgiveness. And if you stay in that state, your end result will be dying without salvation and eternity in hellfire. So think about it like this. You're out walking, and you come by somebody's property and they've got it fenced in and they've got a vicious dog in there. I'm not talking about just one that barks. I'm not talking about the dogs behind the church here. Some days sitting back there in that office, they don't mind. Those two little dogs, if you haven't seen them, you're not missing anything. But they don't mind if somebody drives by. But when somebody walks by, man, I know it. And I got to hear it for about 5 minutes. They're yappers. They're those little yapper dogs. It's not what I'm talking about. There's another house down on 25th that was for sale until the other day. I called the guy. He said, oh, we signed papers on it today. Well, when I went down Friday and was looking at it, nice little house, right behind. Okay, they've got a fence. The neighbor has a fence. Good thing, because right behind, two of the biggest German shepherds in this dude's backyard just hanging out. That's kind of the fence I'm talking about here that you're walking by. You're walking by this fence, and here's a big dog, and man, he's vicious. He's trying to get through. He's trying to get through that fence at you. Right now, you're okay. You go over and hang your hand over. I got to tell you, Brother Denny, when I was thinking about this, I thought about that story you told us of the what were they, fish or whatever they were with. Yeah, that I couldn't get that out of my head. Some of you know that story. But anyhow, you walk by and you're hanging your hand over the fence, taunting that dog. You haven't been bitten yet. Right now, you're okay. You're in danger of losing some fingers. You're in danger of being bitten. Christ said, you are in danger. Look, let's read it again. He said, but is in danger of eternal damnation. If the house is on fire and you wake up and you get out of the house before it burns to the ground, you escape the fire. But until you get out, you're in danger of being burnt up in that fire. You aren't burnt up yet. You're just in danger. It could happen. He said, but is in danger of eternal damnation. They're not there yet. In their current state, that's where they're headed. If they continue to have this attitude against the Holy Spirit, that's where they're headed. The Pharisees knew he was God. They knew he was of God. But they resisted. Go to John chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of passages in John. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 2. Remember, it wasn't that the Pharisees didn't think he was of God. It wasn't that. It was, we don't like the threat that you pose to our authority. Now look at John chapter 3 and verse number 2. No, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Here's a ruler, one of the Pharisaical rulers. And what does he say in verse 2? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus said, we Pharisees know you're from God. This isn't a matter of, well, we don't think he's the real thing. They knew he was the real thing. They knew he wasn't casting out devils by the power of the devil or by Satan. They knew that it was the work of the Holy Spirit. But they absolutely refused to admit it and submit to it, and they would rather accuse him of being of the devil than to admit what they knew was true. Nicodemus said, we know you're from God. He was one of the high-ranking Pharisees, and he said, we Pharisees, we know you're from God. Because nobody can do what you're doing unless God sent him. So it wasn't the fact that they just didn't know. They knew who he was. Okay, now let's go over to chapter 11 there in John. John chapter 11 and verse 47. And this sums up the whole attitude of the Pharisees. John 11, 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we?" So they're saying, what are we going to do, fellas? "For this man doeth many miracles." They didn't deny it. But here it is. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." The Pharisees said, "This guy's doing miracles." They knew he was doing miracles. They knew he wasn't phony. And they're saying, "If we let him continue, we're going to lose our place of authority." Can I point out a side note real quick? Would you look at what they said at the end of verse 48? "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." You mean the Romans that have you enslaved and you're under their authority and their power right now? You mean the Romans who already came in and took over? You mean the Romans that you have to answer to because they're ruling over you right now? The Romans have already taken away your place and your nation. They're just allowing, they're just letting you stay there. They've already got control of you. They've already taken over. Okay? So this sums up what's in their heart. We've got to stop this guy. We know the guy's real, but we've got to stop him because he's going to take away our authority and our power that we have over these people. Okay, let's go back. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll give you a second to get there and I'll take a drink. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Pardon me. Clayson's having a good time back here tonight. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, read through 25. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." That's what the Pharisees just did. "That put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's exactly what they were doing by claiming he was casting out devils by the devil himself. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous, take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." This is what the Pharisees end up doing years later. "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." They knew the scripture. They knew who God was, but they didn't want it. Okay, they cast it away. Who did it? They did. They despised. "Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." It was their choice. "Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away." Now, very last verse. "But his hand is stretched out still." He said, you know the word. You know who I am. You know my promises. You know my covenants. You know my commandments. You have willingly on your own decided we despise it. We don't want it. We don't want that preaching. We don't want that word of God. We don't want that Christianity. Well, it wasn't Christianity yet, but we don't want it. And God says, you made that decision. And because of that, I'm going to smite you, but I'll still forgive you if you turn back to me. Says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Says, I'm going to bring all this on you because you've brought it on yourself, but I'm still here. You can still turn to me. You can still repent of this. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and find verse 3. We're going to read quite a few passages here in Jeremiah. But I want to make sure we all read these together. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3. This nation, these people have made these decisions on their own. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they've not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Who made the decision? Who knew who God was and made the decision to rebel against him? They did. God didn't make them. The devil didn't make them. They did it. Go over, please, to chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. Okay, here's your remedy, Israel. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where is the good way and walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. It was their decision. Chapter 7, verse 13. They know who God is. They're voluntarily choosing not to serve Him and submit to Him. Chapter 7, verse 13. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Chapter 8. We're just laying a foundation here that it's their decision. They are the ones purposely setting themselves against God. Because that's what we're seeing in Mark. Chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Chapter 9, that'll be the last one that we look at here in Jeremiah. Chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. They could have known him, but they refuse to. Matthew, we'll come back to the New Testament. Matthew 23. And 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Let's stop there. The prophets came and preached to them and said, here's what God says. You need to turn. You need to repent. They heard it. They knew it was true. But what did they do? They stoned them. They killed them. But look what Christ says to them. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I sent preachers to you and you killed them. I sent prophets to you and you stoned them. At any point, if you would have turned to me, I would have brought you unto me, but you wouldn't do it. You made the decision. What was his name? It doesn't matter. Flip Wilson, the comedian from the 70s. What was his thing? The devil made me do it. Not that we expected Flip Wilson to know the Bible. But the problem is that thinking has infected the minds of many. People say, oh, devil made me do that. He did not. He can't. He doesn't have power over you to make you do that. Well, you know, Lord's tempting me. Bible says that God does not tempt you with evil. You did it or didn't do it because you wanted to or didn't want to do it. Okay? Christ said, you killed the prophets that I sent to you. I would have gathered you unto me. You didn't want any part of me. These Pharisees come to him. They know who he is. Nicodemus said, we know you're of God. These Pharisees come to him. They know he's the real deal. But they will not come to him, and they'd rather say, you're casting out devils by the devil. Instead of admitting what they know is true and repenting and putting their faith and trust in him. John, back to John chapter 12. We've just got two more passages of scripture to read here. John chapter 12. And start in verse 37. Yes, John 12, 37. And we'll read through 41. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, that's Isaiah, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, we read that passage, and it sounds like, oh, the Pharisees didn't have a chance. They didn't have a prayer because God blinded their eyes, and he hardened their hearts. Now, when we just read that passage, that's what it sounds like. Not when we remember everything we just read in Jeremiah. So what does this passage mean? We'll sum it up like this. I've sent prophets. I've preached to you. I've told you. You had the law of Moses. You had my words. You saw my miracles. You said no, 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 no. Okay, if that's what you want, you want a hard heart, you want blind eyes, I'll give them to you. God didn't come down and say, I'm cutting you out, I'm not giving you a chance, I'm blinding your eyes. God said, you want blind eyes and hard hearts because you've had plenty of chances. That's what you want, okay, I'll give it to you. You don't want to see, you don't want to hear, you don't want to believe. All right, if that's what you want, you've had all these chances, that's what you want, I'll blind your eyes, I'll harden your hearts. Ah, but even in this, I don't read anywhere where God said if they repented and came to him, that he wouldn't accept them. In their current state, they have blind eyes, stopped ears, and hardened hearts. But that doesn't mean that they have to stay there. That's where they're at right now. And then Romans chapter 1. I'm going to do the best that I can to tie all this together here in just a minute. I hope when I put it together it made sense. I hope that I won't forget something here. Hope I didn't leave anything out. Romans chapter 1. Verses 18. Let's begin in 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We'll stop here for a minute. God says, you hold the truth in unrighteousness. What he's saying is, you know I exist. You know that I'm real. You can look at my creation and see that I'm real. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You know why you're a fool for saying that? Because you know that that isn't true. God says you have no excuse. God says you can look around and see my creation, and that's enough to let you know that there's somebody out there that created this. Now you need to respond to that revelation and find out who that is. But God says you have no excuse. You know that there's a God. You know I'm here. Okay? So now we read on. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, okay? This is why God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God did not make them sin in this fashion. They rejected and rejected and rejected. And again, God said, that's what you want? You can have it. It was their choice. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Again, it was their doing to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. You ever known a generation so void of understanding than this one we're living in now? Come on, evolution? Really? You don't even have to believe in God to know that that can't work. But why? Why? You know, I heard one person say that evolution is a dying religion, and it is a religion, is a dying religion being kept alive in an iron lung of the school systems, and taxpayers are paying the electric bill to keep the iron lung going. This evolution thing is dying. But they won't let go of it. Why? Because the alternative is to repent and turn to God. And it said they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay. And you say, Pastor, we just read a ton of stuff. What's all this boil down to? Here are the Pharisees looking at Christ and his miracles. We know you're of God. We know he's the real deal. We don't want it, we don't want it, we don't want it, we don't want it, we don't want it. We don't want it. And Christ's response is, remember in Matthew when he said you can speak against the Father, you can speak against the Son, but not against the Holy Spirit? Why is that?
The Father is not here on earth. The Son is no longer here on earth. If you, this church, I honestly believe this is what this whole passage boils down to. If you are going to get saved, you are only going to get saved through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can be saved.
That's right.
It's through the agent of the Holy Spirit. He's your only hope to get saved. He's the only one that can convict you of sin. He's the only one that can open your eyes to the fact that you're a sinner needing to be saved. And so Christ is saying, you're going to set yourself against Him and blaspheme against Him. As long as you resist the working of the Holy Spirit, you haven't been forgiven. And you can't ever be forgiven as long as that's your attitude about the Holy Spirit and you're setting yourself against the Holy Spirit. I'm pleased when I look at the Scripture. I'm satisfied that God will forgive any sin. I'm satisfied that no matter how, no matter what I do, at any moment when I repent and turn to Him, there's my forgiveness. I'm satisfied that that's what the Bible teaches. When I look at the passages we just read, I'm satisfied that that's what it teaches. It's my choice, but the minute that I change my mind and say, no, I'm going to listen, I want to be saved, there it is. I'm also satisfied that what Christ is saying is, in your present state, as you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, as you resist the working of the Holy Spirit, you haven't been forgiven because you haven't listened to the Holy Spirit, and you never will be as long as you continue in that state. Some have said that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that cannot be committed now because you would have to... I want to try to word this. Some have said the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit could only happen when Christ was on earth because it was what the Pharisees actually said, that He's casting out devils by the devil. And we can't commit that sin because Christ isn't here on earth for us to make that accusation about. Okay? At first glance, that sounds like a pretty good explanation. But that still means what the people that teach that, what they hold to is they say that when those Pharisees did that, there was no hope for forgiveness. So the problem with that view, yeah, I get what you're saying, but the problem is you're still saying there's a sin that God can't or won't forgive. It says right here, hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Not that God won't forgive you. Not that God can't forgive you. Not that you've done anything that the blood of Christ will not cover. But you don't have forgiveness, and you're never going to have forgiveness as long as you are blaspheming and rejecting the one agent that convicts you and shows you your need for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can get a man to Christ. You and I can witness, but the Holy Spirit has to do the work. He's the agent that gets it done. The Father's not here. The Son isn't here. If you're going to get saved, it'll be by the work of the Holy Spirit. As long as you resist what you can plainly see is true and won't repent, you won't be forgiven. Not that you can't be, not that God won't, but as long as you keep setting yourself against the Holy Spirit and you call evil good, the Holy Spirit's trying to work in your life, and you're saying, no, I don't want that. You know what you're doing? You're calling the work of the Holy Spirit evil. He's trying to show you something good, and you're rejecting it, which means you think it's evil. As long as you're doing that, you don't have forgiveness, and you won't. The minute that you stop doing that and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven. Maybe you have heard this preached another way. All I can say is, as I examine the Scripture,
This is the only logical explanation that I can come to for this passage. I cannot find where the blood of Christ covers everything but one sin. I can't find it anywhere. And I can't find that this is something that he wouldn't cover back then, but he does now. I can't find that. But I can find that as long as you set yourself against the Holy Spirit, that's proof that you've not been forgiven, and you won't be as long as you do that. I hope that helps. If you have a comment, something you want, I'd love to hear it after the service. I would love to hear it. I may have messed something up, so I hope I didn't. I don't think that I did. I'm just wanting to be honest here. That's what I see when I look at this passage. And I'll tell you this. If anybody in this congregation comes to me and says, "Pastor, you overlooked this, and I was wrong," next Sunday morning I'll be up here fixing it. Next Sunday morning I'll ask you to forget last Sunday night's sermon. Because I want to be honest about this book, and I want to do this right. And I'm admitting to you that I'm a man who can make mistakes. And this was a tough one for me to study. This was a tough one for me to get. I know the professors in the Bible college would say that a pastor should never say something like that to his congregation. But I just want to be honest with you. I want you to know, you know I'm human. I think I got that right tonight. If I find out somewhere that I didn't, I'll fix it. I'll get up here and I'll fix it. Let's pray. Let's pray and have a song of invitation.